Life's teachings, they are of divine origin, meaning it comes from Allah Ta'ala. It is divine revelation and perfect and undoubted knowledge. Human derived knowledge, the human sciences and the human technologies and the knowledges gained by human beings and formulated by human beings, this knowledge, human knowledge, is subject to verification, to correction, to alteration, to change, and even to uncertainty. But the divine information which is revealed in the Quran is subject to no such human confirmation. Updating, upgrading, alteration, nothing of the kind. Not revelation. Therefore, man must grasp the knowledge that is in the Quran. He must grasp it tightly and he must live by it. This is the command and the ordainment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalalahu Amma Nawalahu. Jalla Jalalahu, meaning in his full shan, in all his brightness and glory and with all his nur. And Amma Nawalahu, there is none like Allah. There is none. Laysa kamislihi shay. There is absolutely nothing that can be compared, that stands comparison with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who place figurative, here is a word of warning again to the ummah. Those who place any kind of figurative, allegorical, or metaphorical meanings to the events and stories described in the Quran, or they ascribe to these events and stories that are mentioned in the Quran, or they ascribe to them, or ascribe them to any kind of myth and legend, or they allude that these are fables and fictions, and so they dismiss them with a huff of their shoulders as being inconsequential and remote. Such people may find they may be surprised in the hereafter when it will be too late to do anything about it. And such events, as I say now, have been narrated. They are related in the Quran, of people who will, many of the aqaid and many of the beautiful teachings of Islam and many of the moral and spiritual lessons of Islam that are contained in Quran Pak, they will dismiss them purely with a huff of the shoulder. It can't be true. And they leave it aside. And it, like water off a duck's back, it merely runs off. The Quran says such people who dismiss the serious teachings of Islam with a whiff, with a blow of their breath, that suddenly on the day of judgment they will find that they are confronted with these things and they will be dumbstruck. Here the word is used, they will be stone blind. So brothers, be very, very careful. And I say this in particular because from our last teaching of this particular lesson many years ago, over a decade ago, if I'm right, then too many things that we taught here in these lessons were dismissed with a huff of the shoulders, surprisingly enough, by quite a number of so-called learned people. People who go and study for 2 years and 3 years, learn a smattering of the Arabic language, and then come back and start giving fatwas and call themselves greatly learned people. They were dismissing this, and they made many of the public do the same and reject many of these teachings. It is very, very dangerous, brothers. Metaphysical beliefs of Islam, which deal with ultimate reality, with true knowledge. These are not superstitions and deceptions. They are true and they are applicable. Matters of the hereafter should not be fooled around with. They are very serious. The descriptions of adab in the qabr and adab in the akhirah, as well as the descriptions of ni'mah, blessings in the qabr and blessings in the hereafter, of Jannah and Jahannam and the various descriptions that have been given in Quran and Hadith and the Ahadith with regard to the hereafter, these are not matters that must be played with. These are very serious values and teachings of Islam. They deal with beliefs, so one must be very, very careful. In a third part of the Quran Majid, this very important story of Adam and Hawa, of their breaching the law and thereby being removed from Jannah, which course of events was decreed by Allah Ta'ala is recorded in the following wondrous and amazing way. Subhanallah, I have to say this because the words of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in the Quran, they are amazing each time. Here again in Surah Baqarah, we go back to Surah Baqarah and we see in Surah Baqarah with what definition and with what detail the same event is recorded, says Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِن رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ قُلْنَا اهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدًى فَمَن تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هم فيها خالدون. Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran, ayat number 37, 38 and 39. And Adam learnt certain words of prayer from his sustainer. And Allah turned to him with mercy. Verily, he, Allah, is very relentant, very forgiving, very merciful. We, Allah, that is to say Allah, we said, Allah said, get you all down from here. Hereafter will come to you guidance from me, meaning from Allah. And whoever will follow my guidance, on them will come no fear, nor will they grieve. And those who disbelieve and they belie our signs, they will be companions of the fire. Therein will they remain forever. Again I say, right at the beginning of time, man is being taught this particular vital lesson. The words of prayer mentioned here as being taught to Adam has been mentioned in Surah A'raf, ayat number 23, as follows. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Remember, we also, every salah brothers, recite this particular dua. This is the dua for which sick Adam and Hawa were forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has been used. It's a miraculous ayah, very powerful ayat. You really seek forgiveness from Allah? This is one of the duas that you must make. They said, our sustainer, we have wronged our souls. And if you, O Allah, forgive us not, and if you, O Allah, are not merciful on us, we will surely be of the losers. As a result of this divinely revealed dua, Allah Ta'ala relented mercifully and forgave them both. Fataba alayh. The judgment of Allah Ta'ala, however, is already and is clearly announced. Get you all down from here. In other words, all of you go down from Jannah. قُلْ نَحْبِتُ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Remember, you may be wondering, what does it mean? There were only two of them. No, there were others also involved. I will mention them. There was a snake involved. There was a peacock involved. All these things that were involved in assisting shaitan to go in. All of them were in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why, قُلْ نَحْبِتُ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. All of you now leave Jannah and you get, go out of here. Get you all down from here, from Jannah, to planet Earth. There to live and there to die. There is no birth and death in Jannah. The life that Allah Ta'ala had determined and decreed for man, which involved births, this was the taqdeer of man. Man had to undergo all these things, and since in Jannah there is no such thing as birth and death, therefore Adam and Hawa had to be taken out from Jannah so that they could go through the normal procedures of life. There is no birth and death in Jannah. The life that Allah Ta'ala had determined and decreed for man could only be possible on earth, not in Jannah. For the life of man, as planned and designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, involved birth, it involved growing up, it involved aging, it involved earning, working for a living, earning a livelihood, it involved fighting for survival, it involved overcoming illness, it involved overcoming accident, calamities and death. All these things, man was going to eventually die. He can't die in Jannah, so he had to die in a place. He had to be taken to a place, located in a place where he could die. These could only be achieved on planet Earth and not in paradise, not in Jannah. For this man had been granted intellect in order to survive on Earth. For this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Jannah he didn't need the kind of intellect he has been granted in the world. He didn't need this kind of intellect. He in Jannah, if Allah had planned man for Jannah, there were already malaikas in Jannah. Allah Ta'ala didn't need an alternative creation. But Man was not planned for Jannah. For that reason, man has been bestowed and endowed with a form of intellect which is not like the one that has been granted to the malaikas, to the angels. Therefore, for to survive and live on planet Earth, man had been granted intellect, reason, the right to choose, to make a choice, and the right of free will, to exercise his free will, to choose right or wrong. Malaikas can't do that, but man can. So man couldn't have lived in Jannah, he had to come down to earth. To aid these faculties and endowments of man, Allah Ta'ala sends down guidance for man in the form of divine revelation, and also through his holy messengers, the first of whom was Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and the last of whom was Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the door opened of prophethood with Adam, and it shut with Muhammadur Rasulullah. This message is clearly conveyed to the parents of mankind when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs them, فَإِمَّا يَعْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدًى فَمَنْ تَبِعَ مِنِّي هُدًى فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Wherein hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hereafter will come to you guidance from Allah. In other words, Adam and Hawa, you go down to earth, there you will have your children and so on. And Allah says, hereafter, after you occupy and live on planet Earth, I will send to you guidance. Guidance will come to you from Allah. And whoever will follow the guidance of Allah, on them will come no fear, nor will they have any reason for grievance. This statement applied to those who will submit and obey Allah Ta'ala and the messengers of Allah Ta'ala. That is whom this statement attaches itself to. But man has reason, and man has willpower of his own. He can select and he can choose. What about those who refuse to surrender their will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to choose what Allah ta'ala has put out for them to choose? What about them who wish not to reflect and who desire not to obey Allah ta'ala and the messengers of Allah ta'ala? The divine message for them, for the rebellious and disobedient ones, as delivered and divinely ordained to the parents of mankind, Adam and Hawa, and passed on from them to generation after generation of their children, of mankind, is as follows, and this also I recited for you a little earlier. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. And those who disbelieve, says Allah Ta'ala, and those who disbelieve, and they belie the signs of Allah Ta'ala, such will be the companions of the fire of Jahannam. Therein, in this fire of Jahannam, they will remain forever and forever. Who was informed of this? Adam and Hawa. When? Right at the beginning of time. Now, in the Quran-e-Pak, and with this I will end off, in the Quran-e-Pak, imagine this thing of belying the signs of Allah Ta'ala. All around us, man is surrounded with the signs, with the ayatillah, with the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever he looks, it is the sign of Allah. In the Quran-e-Pak, just look in the Quran-e-Pak, the word in one ayah, in one surah, Surah Ar-Rahman alone, Allah Ar-Rahman alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks this question, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ 31 times. Why do you belie my signs? What reason have you got, O man? 31 times in Surah Ar-Rahman alone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, poses this question to man. Mankind, why do you belie my signs? Just look around you. Who has built these heavens? Who has built all of this that you espouse around you? Right? That's one example only. Then, in another surah, Surah Mursilat, Surah Ar-Rahman is the 55th surah of the Quran, and in Surah Mursilat, which is the 77th surah of the Quran, these words are repeated, which I'm going to recite now, 10 times. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Alas, what a sadness, what grief. Today, the day of judgment upon those who rejected the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you see that there are in humankind so many who will look at this? Imagine the millions and millions of kuffar scientists, academics. Go into the universities of the world. How many will you find believers? How many will you find? For every one believer, you will find 1,001 who is not a believer. And yet they deal with the ayatillah, with the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Day and night they are dealing with nothing else but with the signs of Allah. Everything that indicates the greatness, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet they do not accept. Now you imagine what will happen to them. This is why in the Quran Pak it is repeated so often, over and over again. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Brothers, we will continue next week inshallah. رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Our lesson, Shaitan's plan for man, commenced with in the month of Ramadan al-Mubarak of the year 1411 after the Hijrah. We are commencing now after Salatul Asr in this, the month of May of 1991, after performing Salatul Asr with Jama'ah in this masjid of Primrose Park in Cape Town, South Africa, with our particular lesson. I want to make a slight variation with the normal start. Firstly, all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We commence in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabiyina, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The variation I want to make is this. I want to read out a brief article to you. All of us, most of us, are born in the Cape, we've lived in the Cape, we've gone to madrasa and school in the Cape, we've spent our whole lives in the Cape, except maybe for a short while when we may have gone away for some purpose or other, study or work or whatever. But to the best of my knowledge, this week in Cape Town, for me, in the Cape, has been the strangest one. And I'll tell you why now. I've gone through several newspapers over the last week, and as I say, to the best of my knowledge, this is the first time that an event of this nature I have experienced in Cape Town. I'll read this article to you, and I've taken it from our local Stellenbosch weekly paper because I found that it was the most informative on the subject. The heading of this particular article is Satanism Scares Children. Satanism Scares Children, and I'll read it quickly to you and then I'll comment on it briefly. It has to do with our lesson. On Tuesday, although they say a Tuesday, I experienced this on Monday as well. On Tuesday this week, children and parents of the town were apprehensive about what the day and the night would bring in terms of possible terrifying occult related practices, but their fears proved to be unfounded. The reason for their fears was the fact that Tuesday night was the so-called satanistic Walpurgis night, or Walpurgis night, a night upon which gruesome murders and kidnappings traditionally take place. Walpurgis night was initially a German festival named after a Catholic saint, but it later came to be known by the superstitious as the night when evil spirits run amok. Especially young school children are apparently in danger on this night, since the devil worshippers who celebrate Walpurgis night or Walpurgis night, actually the word here is Walpurgis Nacht, taken from the German word, I'm saying night, written here is Walpurgis, Walpurgis, Walpurgis Nacht, allegedly try to abduct children in order to sacrifice them to Satan. Various parents in Stellenbosch and the surrounding areas refused to send their children to school on Tuesday, and according to one parent, certain of the primary school headmasters discouraged the parents from bringing their children to school. Virtually all the primary schools in the town were affected by these fears, and school attendance was severely affected. One parent told Ekastatnis that most of the children from Kaimo Primary School returned home earlier than normal on Monday, and that they remained at home on Tuesday because they were afraid that they would fall prey to the devil worshippers. According to the above mentioned parent, she was afraid that the forces of evil would overwhelm their children. This sentiment is shared by many other parents in Stellenbosch, since the existence of Satanism is accepted as fact by many residents. Another parent said that her children were so scared to go to school that their father had to drive them there, and their uncle, who is currently on vacation, had to fetch them from home. After school on Tuesday, the children spent the day indoors with their grandmother, since they were afraid of being abducted by unknown and evil devil worshippers. According to rumors, some of the alleged devil worshippers drive around in a kombi with the words "Happy Birthday, Children" written on the side of it. Parents therefore specifically warned their children not to speak to strangers and under no circumstances to enter any unknown motor vehicle. Mrs. Myra Anthony of Ida's Valley said her sister-in-law refused to send her children to school on Tuesday. "My sister-in-law's children are pupils at Bruckner de Villiers Primary School, and although the school did not close on Tuesday, there were very few parents who allowed their children to attend. The parents were terrified to even let their children out of the house." According to Mrs. Anthony, parents were afraid that somebody would abduct their children to sacrifice them to Satan in a ritual where their hearts would be ripped out. She said furthermore that she had heard of children who wrote letters to one another in which devilish slogans celebrating Walpurgis Nacht were written. "This type of thing is very dangerous, since children are very susceptible to evil influences," said Mrs. Anthony. Mr. Lionel Clute, headmaster of Ida's Valley Primary School, said that approximately 130 pupils were absent on Tuesday. And he said the children who were absent were mostly from the sub B and standard 1 and 2 classrooms. "I decided not to close the school early on Tuesday and to carry on the school day as normal. If the school had closed early, some children might have arrived at home unexpectedly to find their parents not at home. This might have caused some real problems." Mr. Dani Kutsi, headmaster of Ekestad Primary School, said that as far as he could ascertain, there was no serious decline in school attendance on Tuesday. However, according to a parent from the school, the children were equally afraid of possible abduction by devil worshippers. In spite of all the worrying and nail-biting over possible gruesome murders and occult-inspired rituals involving innocent children, no incidents of this nature occurred in the Western Cape on Tuesday. That is the article, and I've read it out because it is the only article I found that gives us some background history as to this Walpurgis Nacht, which was on Tuesday night, a night in which the devil worshippers or Satan worshippers gather. They normally gather in a graveyard, in a secluded graveyard somewhere, and on that night they gather there, and then they have these sacrificial festivals in which generally a child or two, normally they use their own children. When a couple, the wife and the husband, a couple are devil worshippers, they are married and they are devil worshippers, or whether they are not married and they're living together, then the firstborn, according to their belief, their firstborn must be sacrificed to the devil, to Satan. And of course the law cannot, unless it is reported to them, do anything about it. If no report is made, as a crime, when this child is sacrificed and buried in that particular graveyard without the knowledge of the authorities, there's very little that can be done. I believe also this one, the story of the ripping out of the heart, is true. The child is stabbed, normally under heavy sedation and drugs by the mother and father, with encouragement by the other devil worshippers. Then the throat is slit by the mother. The father pierces the child's heart, the lungs and heart is ripped out, and then the blood is sucked from it, and thereafter it is cut into pieces and shared by all the others around there, sucked by them and so on. This is not untrue, this is true, but it is only as far as the devil worshippers are concerned. And of course then that is buried. This is a very old ritual and idolatrous custom coming from a long time ago in history. It used to happen on the banks of the River Nile, and our second Khalifa, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is known to have stopped this practice of sacrificing a human at the river Nile so that the floods can come up. And there are various other instances, I don't want to go into that part of it now, where such practices were done to the gods and the idols of the past. Now it has become Satan worship. I don't know if anybody here is aware that on any occasion in the past here in the Cape, there has ever been such fear. I was in Paul on Monday morning, and I noticed the principal, together with the security guards, shutting all the gates and locking up all the gates, not to allow any children to go outside. Parents were then, or when they came to collect their children were brought to them and they were taken away. I found it a very strange scene, and as I said, it is the first time. Also, I was told by certain Muslim residents of Paul that the Sunday preceding, this I saw on Monday, Sunday preceding, a number of Satan worshippers in black garbs with cloaks, black cloaks with a long hats that they have, symbol like the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan had that type of long pointed hat that they had on. Whites, blacks were seen, various race groups were seen marching. There were about 20 of them, I was told, 20 plus minus more or less, marching around some of the residential areas in Paul. These were seen there marching around. That's why Paul residents in particular, most of the Bulan towns around Wellington, Paul and Stellenbosch in particular, I know about, most of the schools had very low attendances on Tuesday. I've personally known, I never saw this in the past. So what I'm saying, we're doing the subject of Shaitan's plan for man, and you can see how Shaitan's power is growing, or let us say how man's fear of Shaitan is growing. Muslimin, it is very important for us to know the story of Shaitan, how Shaitan operates, and we have nothing to fear from Shaitan. We will have nothing to fear if we know the story of Shaitan and we know how to counteract Shaitan according to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he is nothing for us and there is no fear. The kuffar of course have a tremendous fear, a very great fear of the Shaitan and of the Shayateen, and the reason is because they are ignorant. There is no teaching in their religion as to how they can oppose and how they can do anything about solving this crisis in their midst of overcoming Shaitan. They have no solution. When Shaitan seduces them, deludes them, they have no solution to it. And you yourself are aware how often all over the world, particularly here in South Africa also, they come to Muslim priests and so on for exorcising devils that come within them. Right? So that is by the way, to show you how important an understanding of the subject is for the Muslimin. Now we will continue from where we left off last week. We left off last week by me telling you how important it is for us to believe in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah ta'ala in the Quran Pak, in Surah Ar-Rahman, which is the 55th Surah of the Quran, 31 times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. And what of the signs of Allah Ta'ala do you deny? What reason have, what cause have you to deny any of the signs of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? 31 times. Very important it must be. Same again in Surah Mursilat, which is the 77th Surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 10 times asks mankind, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَعِزٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs mankind that Allah said, what a grievous loss it is to those who have يَوْمَعِزٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ, on that day, the last day, the day of judgment, for those who have been deceived in this world. And master deceiver, arch deceiver is the enemy of man, and that is Shaitan. So do not fall foul of Shaitan. Do not be deceived by Shaitan. Do not be misled by Shaitan. Man has thus been clearly informed as to his destiny. It is within his grasp. It is within the power of man to choose correctly or wrongly while he is alive in this world. After death, there is no further choice. For either choice, he will receive his just reward from Allah Ta'ala. What we also learn from this story of the creation of man, besides the deceptions and delusions Shaitan casts on man to trap him and to lead him astray, is this early proclamation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to man, that those who believe and submit to Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such will succeed. These are people who will succeed, who live in obedience to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also clearly informed his mankind that those who are rebellious and unsubmissive, they will receive just punishment and everlasting chastisement in the hereafter. The story of Adam and Hawa alayhumas salam is not being told in the Quran to mankind for its historical purpose or for its authenticity value alone, but for its moral lesson and its ethical instruction. It contains, as do all the true stories and true events and true parables that are contained in the Quran Majid, as directions and guidance for humanity. And therein lies success or failure for man. That is the purpose why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us all these qissas and these waqi'at, stories, true events and parables in the Quran, as a guidance and a direction, for that is what the Quran is all about. This is how the Quran Majid sums up the story of Adam and Hawa alayhum as-salam in Jannah and the lesson man should derive from it. Because of the story being so important, as I told you last week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes this entire story in the following words in Surah A'raf, ayat number 27. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Bani Adama, Ya Bani Adama, la yaftinannakum ash-shaytanu kama akhraja abawaykum minal jannah. كَمَا خُرَجَ أَبَوَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ يَنْزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْعَاتِهِمَا إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Surah Araf 7, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 27, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O children of Adam, let not Shaitan seduce you as he seduced and expelled your parents out of Jannah, out of paradise, by stripping them of their clothing, that he, Shaitan, may show them their shame. Verily, he, Shaitan, sees you, Shaitan and his tribe, whereas you see them not. We have made the shayateen the patrons, the friends of those who believe not. Unquote. Here in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says and informs us about the event that transpired in Jannah between Shaitan and the parents of mankind, Adam and Hawa. Here it is, O children of Adam, let not Shaitan seduce you. How? As Shaitan expelled your parents from Jannah, as he took them out of Jannah as a result of conspiring, as a result of instigating them to eat the forbidden fruit. Alright, that was the act of Shaitan. Shaitan conspired and Shaitan instigated, made waswas on them and misled them. And you know the whole procedure we dealt with last week, how he made them to eat the forbidden fruit and what resulted therefrom. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason why I am telling you this story, this is what Allah ta'ala means here. The reason, O children of Adam, the reason why this story is in the Quran, the reason is as follows, let not Shaitan seduce you, mislead you, as he expelled your parents out of Jannah by stripping them of their clothing. Look at the connection between the two. As Shaitan took them out from Jannah by unclothing them. So they immediately you see a connection. What connection do you see immediately in these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You see the connection between Shaitan's waswas, expulsion of Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam, and nakedity. You see the immediately Shaitan's line. and Shaitan's onslaught on mankind. There is immediately a connection between Shaitan, waswas, through which he took out Adam and Hawa, and what kind of waswas? The kind of waswas whereby man is stripped of clothing. In other words, whereby man is turned naked. We'll comment on that just now. I'm merely pointing it out that whatever comments follow from here onwards will deal with this line. Which line? The line between Shaitan's waswas and man being unclothed. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by way of warning, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ. Subhanallah. Says Allah Pak in the Quran, verily Shaitan sees you. إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ. هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ. How clearly Allah ta'ala says, he alone doesn't see you. He and his army. Subhanallah. هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ. He and his tribe. He and his gang. He and his all his family, his tribe, all of them gang up on you. Subhanallah, man, you are one. I've already told you how powerful Shaitan is with all the powers at his disposal, his invisibility, his ability to move, the fact that he's made of power, the fact that he's so strong, the fact that he can commute with such speed, and so forth and so on. Alright, now here it is. Allah Ta'ala says, verily Shaitan sees you, but he doesn't see you alone, so he's not weak. He and his entire delegation sees you. Huwa wa qabilu. And then says Allah Subhanahu, min haythu la tarawnahum. Subhanallah, ay Quran. May all of us be sacrificed on these words of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so clearly tells us, number one, he sees you, he doesn't see you alone, he and his whole gang, he and his whole community, he and his whole qabila, he and his whole tribe sees you. And when they see you, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas you see them not, but you don't see them. Who is in a position of greater power? Shaitan and his gang. You see them not. Then says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Inna ja'alna shayateena awliya'a lil-ladheena la yu'minoon. But remember, you have to now understand this. The translation of this is, we have made the shayateen the patrons and the friends of those who believe not. So if you are a believer, he should not be able to intimidate you or to instigate you. Subhanallah. Shaitan can come, one or a hundred, or a thousand, or a million. And he can come to you from the front or from the back, from the side, from above or from below. No matter where Shaitan comes to you from, and no matter what number he comes to you with, he will not be able to affect you in any way whatsoever by the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you have the power of iman and the power of a'mal. Two things if you have, if you possess and your heart possesses iman billah wa iman bi rasulillah wa iman wal iman bil akhirah, and your a'mal salihah, which means sunnah, is with you, there is no way Shaitan with all his resources, even if all the shayateen of this world come together, there is no way that he can shift you, instigate you, delude you, mislead you in any way whatsoever. Let's proceed now to the commentary. The shayateen, devils, are not discernible to man. In other words, they are not perceivable to man. They are not visible to man because of the subtlety of their bodies. Here we learn that Shaitan does have a body. But his body is invisible to man because he is made of subtle fire, smokeless fire, so we cannot see him. Because of the subtlety of their bodies, we cannot perceive them, and because their bodies are devoid of color, they are colorless, so we cannot see them. From this ayah, we learn also that Shaitan is assisted in his attempts at seducing and misleading man by a tribe full of his companions, all of them very subtle, very shrewd, completely invisible to man. In this ayah is also stated the triumph of Shaitan over Adam and Hawa alayhum as-salam in unclothing them and revealing to them their shame. There is a very important lesson for man in this happening, in this particular event in Jannah. It is one of the great prejudices of Shaitan against man, and that is to see man fully clothed. One of the things that Shaitan hates most in man, one is his virtue and his excellence, his morality, his orthodoxy. By his orthodoxy, I mean his obedience to Allah and his Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the greatest thing that Shaitan hates in any human being. The pious, the virtue, the devoutness, and the excellence that he sees in man, he hates the most. And second in line is if man is fully clothed, fully garbed, properly clothed, properly covered. This Shaitan hates. In this ayat is also stated the triumph of Shaitan over Adam and Hawa alayhum as-salam in unclothing them and revealing to them their shame. There is a very important lesson for man in this happening. It is one of the great prejudices of Shaitan against man, and that is to see man properly clothed, fully clothed. Shaitan likes to see men and women partially clad or preferably nude. This is one of the signs of those who are under his influence. The fact that they are seldom properly dressed. Dressed, I mean, in Islamic garb. Dressed according to the Islamic law, the law of the Sharia. These are the friends of Shaitan. Anybody who clothes himself, dresses himself in anything, man, male or female, in anything less than the Sharia requirement, such a person belongs and can be described as being the friends of Shaitan. It is Shaitan that instigates them to shed their clothing, to show off their bodies, and thus to trap them and eventually disgrace them. Shaitan is an artist. Shaitan is a master at getting people into shameful and disgraceful situations by revealing their bodies, by bearing their bodies. That is the signal, that is the sign language for others of the same ilk and kind to know that they belong to the company of the Shayateen. In our world today, Shaitan has succeeded to the extent that men and women wear the bare minimum to nothing in the name of progress and in the name of civilization. This is a Shaitani device, a plan devised and contrived by Shaitan. And look how successful Shaitan has been. Today, we also have many kinds of fashionable, loud, flashy and trendy clothes, tight-fitting and body-hugging clothes, which reveal every line and every contour of the human body, particularly the feminine form, most of them in unisexual dress, meaning that these shameless clothes can be worn by men and women, that they are practically interchangeable between the sexes, and this is also an instigation and a suggestion of Shaitan for which man has fallen, for which man has succumbed so easily. Then there are the extravagant clothes which only the rich and wealthy classes can afford. Through such clothes they express their pomp and their power, and they establish their status quo. This is also through the devious ploy of Shaitan, who insists to them, who instills pride and joy of property and possession into such people, who then go on to take extraordinary measures to make a statement through elaborate dressing, elaborate and extravagant. Then there are those who imitate the dress and manners of the unbelievers, of the kuffar and mushrikeen. These are the weaklings who merely want to impress, and they are the slaves of Shaitan. He uses them at will, and then he simply throws them aside uncaringly. The story of Adam and Hawa alayhum as-salam, after eating the forbidden fruit and the consequent shedding of their clothing and removal from Jannah, bears the strong and powerful message to all Muslims of the importance of being properly clothed as a first priority. My dear brothers and sisters, no act of worship is replete without proper, decent and modest dress. This is the first requirement. Dressing must comply with the rules and regulations of the Sharia of Islam. It must cover the body fully. It must cover the shape of the body so that the body is not exposed in any way. There must be no pride and extravagance in clothing. The clothes must not be gaudy and must neither be trendy. A Muslim must not imitate the dress of the kuffar and the mushrikeen. Clothes must speak the character and the humility of the person. His bearing, his nobility, and his character must be borne out by the manner in which he dresses. They must not be meant to impress and not meant to show off. Women folk of Islam must be properly and carefully dressed. Jeans and men's pants are haram for women folk. Jeans and men's pants are forbidden for them to wear. They are in serious violation of the Islamic code of dress if they wear anything which is made for men. Makeup and open hair. And yeah, I may say that if they say no, there are jeans that are made for women folk to dress in, this is completely haram. No, it resembles the mode of dress of the man. It is not meant for the woman. It has been openly declared as haram. It is an easy way for shaitan to mislead them and misdirect them. I may add here also, I may have it further on, that we discuss here men and women, the covering of the head. Brothers, this is not because you are trying to show your piety. The hair and the head is one of the weak points through which shaitan enters and penetrates into the mind and into the heart of man. I have already told you that the nose provides the easiest access to shaitan. The nose is a part of the head, and shaitan travels upward into the mind of man before proceeding down towards the heart. The covering of the head is such a strong armor and such a strong protection for the female and the male. If we were only aware, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave any of us the ability to have seen how shaitan shies away and shaitan steers away from those male and female whose head is covered properly, if only we could discern, you would never find a single Muslim man or woman ever without a covering for the head. If only we could see it. And I say this from several ahadith of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he describes this action of shaitan in turning away from those whose head is properly covered, male and female. We won't go into that now. I merely make a point here. This is not our subject, but in saying how important dress is, that this is what shaitan tried to do. Shaitan knew, as I told you last week, that if he made them eat of the forbidden fruit, if they broke a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he would have easy access to them and he would be able to unclothe them and turn them naked. Makeup and open hair is also forbidden. Hair, particularly made up hair, provides a lot of space for shaitan to hang out in. Look, it's a lair. L-A-I-R. Hair is a lair for shaitan. And lair means it's a place in which shaitan, when he wants to penetrate into man, he comes and lies around man. One of the places where he rests and waits until he can find the heart of man, not in the memory of Allah, not in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he can enter into the body of man. One of the places where he lies in wait is in the hair of man. Now the female form, they have long hair. If this hair is decorated and made up in style and it is not covered, then the first thing shaitan does, he gets into the hair and there he finds himself a place and he makes himself comfortable. L-A-I-R, that is his lair, and he waits there like a lion waits in his lair for his prey. So shaitan understand it in the same way. Shaitan waits in the hair of the male and female form, and of course the moment he finds that they are not in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he penetrates. So please, brothers and sisters, please have that hair covered at all times. Makeup and open hair is also forbidden. Painted lips and nails and kuffar ornaments are also forbidden. Yes, for the women folk, all these ornaments that they put on, the bracelets and the things that they wear, the various kind of necklaces and brooches and all these things that they wear, if these are mushabih bil kuffar, these are similar to those worn by the kuffar, then of course this is totally haram. Let's not elaborate on that. I hope you understand. This is not our subject. We can discuss it at some other stage. But I'm mentioning this because this is what led to the expulsion of Adam and Hawa alayhum as-salam from Jannah. What they have been coaxed by and misled by Shaitan. Kufar styles of dress are created at the inducement of Shaitan to tempt, to charm, and to seduce people of the opposite sex and to entice them to a forbidden and harmful relationship. When these people who plan designs for dresses, men's clothes and women's clothes, then Shaitan sits around the neck of these people, massages their head, and he sits there and he instigates them to take their pen and pencil, whatever they are drawing with, and to draw these types of clothes in which the female form and the male form is highly exposed. Shaitan, they do all these planning and designing at the instigation of Shaitan. So we say that kuffar styles of dress are created at the inducement of Shaitan to tempt, to charm, and to seduce people of the opposite sex and to entice them to a forbidden and harmful relationship. Shaitan is a master hand at coaxing and wheedling people into immoral and illicit relationship. And his most successful way of achieving this kind of destruction of man is through the shamelessness of body display and minimal clothing. So attractive are the honeyed words of Shaitan, and so stimulating his persuasibility, that only the truly Allah-fearing, pious, sincere, and devout servants and believers can guard themselves and restrain themselves and contain their passions from his solicitations and the provocations of Shaitan. We are dealing here with the voice of the tempter, bent on inciting and set on actuating. So powerful, so captivating, and so fascinating is the baiting and the cajoling of Shaitan on the senses of man that he bewitches and he enchants man into doing the forbidden thing. This is why intoxicants are haram. Intoxicants are haram because they prevail over the senses of man and they cloud man's judgment and reason. Shaitan does the same. If given the opportunity, Shaitan does exactly the same. He clouds man's judgment. He covers man's reason, almost like an intoxicant. And so under his spell and influence, men and women commit dastardly deeds which they regret for the rest of their lives. For example, most of these result from shameless clothing. Here it is, a male finds a female. The male is shabbily clad. The female is half clad. There is a mutual attraction. That mutual attraction is enhanced by the whispering of Shaitan. Man glances at woman, woman glances back at man. Immediately there is what they say, a kind of body language between them. And you know what this results in. Brothers, I tell you, when zina is committed, the two are not in control of themselves. They are beyond control. They do not know for that moment what they are doing. And there is always regret afterwards. Shaitan does the damage and then he gets away from there. And they have to live with that for the rest of their lives. But what brought it on? Honestly, I tell you, most of the time, what has brought it on is the attraction of the male for the female figure and the female for the male figure. This is the first lusting that arises by such showing off of the bodies. Most of these result from shameless clothing. It is not the women alone that are to blame for the calamities that befall mankind as a result of disobeying the dress code of Islam. Men also become animated by Shaitan and they show off their legs and their thighs, their breasts and their torsos. They strut like cocks and behave like wimps. They dress to excite and to impress the female. All this just to gain and to procure glances and attention and thence to sexual intrigue and harassment. Men and women, as a result of Shaitani incentive and Shaitani drive, dress themselves up to be seductive, to be attractive, and to be irresistible. Such is the guile of the chief tempter and seducer of man, and that is Shaitan. Dress is very important for Muslims. It should be worn with discipline and with good intention. It should be in accordance with the Islamic Sharia rules. Dress should indicate piety and purity. It should be comfortable, it should be plain, it should not be over elaborate, it should not be stunning, it should not be sexy, it should not be open. Dress is for covering of the body, not for revealing the body. We must dress to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to invite shaitan and the troops and the armies of shaitan. Through proper dress, we receive guidance from Allah ta'ala. Whereas improper dress leads us to being deceived and misled by shaitan. Proper dress is so important that just before the ayat I have mentioned earlier from Surah A'raf, there is an ayat indicating the importance of the dress to mankind. The ayat which I recited earlier was, O children of Adam, let not shaitan seduce you, as he expelled your parents out of Jannah by stripping them of their clothing, that he may show them their shame. Surah Araf, which I recited, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 27. But ayat number 26, because the subject of clothing is so important, because of it deals with the story of creation and with the story of Adam and Hawa alayhum assalam. In ayat number 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us and informs us as follows, and I will recite that ayat and translate it for you before continuing further with the story of shaitan's plan for man. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya bani Adama, qad anzalna alaykum libasan yuwari sawatikum wa risha. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ Surah Araf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 26 says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O children of Adam, verily we have sent down to you clothing to cover your shame and for good dressing. But the clothing of piety, that is the best. That is of the signs of Allah, so that you may remember Allah. Subhanallah. Look what is the purpose of clothing and how important clothing is for mankind. O children of Adam, verily we have sent you down. We have sent down to you clothing to cover your shame. Not to expose your bodies and your figures. To cover your shame and also for good dressing, proper dressing, good covering of the body. But says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, that is essential. But over and above that, only if you have the clothing of piety, subhanallah, walibasu taqwa zalika khair, zalika min ayatillah, la'allahum yazakkaroon. But the clothing of piety, that is the best. That is of the signs of Allah, so that you may remember Allah, so that you may be considerate all the time. Brothers, you understand, I hope, the purpose of this particular ayah and why I have elaborated on this. Clothing is a gift from Allah Ta'ala. It is a great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. Therefore, we must dress as Allah Ta'ala wants us to dress and not the way we desire or the way society impresses upon us to dress. After narrating to you this part of the story of Adam and Hawa alayhum assalam, we proceed to further developments that transpired after they ate of the forbidden tree. After they begged Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness and pardon, and after the following judgment of Allah Ta'ala. Which judgment of Allah Ta'ala? قَالَ اَحْبِتُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ وَلَكُمْ فِي الْعَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَاهِينَ Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, this ayat which I recited earlier, or at least last week, get you down, the one of you an enemy to the other, and for you there shall be a habitation on the earth and provision for a season. I wonder if I made this comment last week. Let me make it to you now. In a note I have added that the Christian belief, based on biblical perversion, that Adam and Hawa, as they call them, alayhum assalam, they call them Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, were naked in heaven all the time. This is totally false. They were clothed in the garments of heaven, and only unclothed for a brief while as a result of eating of the forbidden fruit. Thereafter, as the Quran informs us, they covered themselves with leaves, and I told you it was the leaves of the fig tree. The fig tree offered itself, its leaves to them, and they covered it, and I told you what reward the fig tree received thereafter. We're going to carry on with the story from there onwards. What has happened now? Adam and Hawa, alayhum as-salam, have been informed, you have eaten of the forbidden fruit, therefore you're going to get out, you're going to get down from Jannah, and one of you, of your posterity and of your children, will be an enemy to the other, and for you there shall be an habitation, you will have to live on earth, and in earth there will be provision for you, food for you, water for you, air for you, clothing for you, and a shelter for you. In compliance with this divine command, Jibrail alayhi salam, the chief of the angels, removed the parents of mankind from Jannah. He took down with him the snake and the peacock from Jannah as well, because they had been involved in this expulsion of Adam and Hawa alayhi salam as well. And he brought them all down to earth. When Jibreel alayhi salam informed Adam that he and Hawa were to be removed from Jannah to earth on the command of Allah Ta'ala, their condition was one of utter distress, of utter sadness and utter dejection. Adam alayhi salam wept bitterly. To content himself, he took a stick to use as a miswak from Jannah. And it is this stick or staff, I say stick or staff because Adam was a huge person. Now, for us, the size of a toothbrush would be normal, miswak normally about that size, 6 inches or so, few centimeters, that's all. But obviously, Adam alayhi salam was a huge person, and with him it would be like we carry a walking stick. His miswak would be that size. Now, this stick which Adam took from Jannah to contain himself from his bitter weeping, to console himself, he took the stick as a miswak from Jannah, and it is this stick or staff that was passed on through the human family, through the various messengers of Allah Ta'ala, one to the other, until the time of Nabi Musa. Nabi Musa alayhi salam received the stick or staff from Nabi Shu'aib alayhi salatu wassalam, and it was used by them as a staff. It is this stick which was the miswak of Jannah of Adam alayhi salam that turned into a snake and swallowed up the illusionary snakes of the Egyptian magicians which have been mentioned in the Quran. Alright, it is this staff that split the Red Sea, as a result of which Musa alayhi salam and his people, the Bani Israel, managed to cross the Red Sea and go on to the other side. So it is, that's the origin of that particular stick, which afterwards of course disappeared. Allah alone knows where it is today. Buried somewhere most probably, or preserved somewhere, or maintained, or kept somewhere. Only Allah knows and has knowledge of where it is. Various claims have been made. Wallahu alam, Allah only knows its whereabouts. Anyway, Adam alayhi salam was placed by Jibreel alayhi salam in Serendib, original name of a certain place in the world. Serendib, later known as Sri Lanka, or even later known as Ceylon. Hawa alayhi salam was placed in far away Khurasan. Khurasan was a province in northern Persia. Now it's Persia, of course, northern Persia. The peacock was put in Sistan, which is in eastern Persia, and the snake was placed in Isfahan, which is in western Persia. We can say all of this was placed in the Middle East. And most of the religions have been founded in the Middle East. And all the ancient civilizations have been founded there as well. So it makes a lot of sense that all these that were removed from Jannah were placed in these parts of the world. The separation of Adam and Hawa is equally understandable. Allah Ta'ala separated them out of His wisdom. Now began their life on earth, the life of Adam and Hawa, alayhum as-salam. It began with tears and sadness. So man's history in this world began with tears and with sadness. It was going to be a trial, a plenty for both of them. Hardship and suffering would be a part of their lives. Adam and Hawa, alayhum as-salam, were blessed with a huge and powerful, very strong stature. In other words, physique. They were very strong, very healthy, and they were meant to survive their hardships and trials in the world. They were to start the human occupation and habitation on earth. This was an onerous and an immense task, and Adam and Hawa, alayhum as-salam, had to achieve it for their children. At the moment, they were in two parts of the world, one to the north and one to the south, in the middle of the world, or in the center of the world. Significantly, both parts lie in the east, where history began, and all religions and philosophies and civilizations started, where the first nations lived and where the first civilizations were born. Yes, the first parents of mankind cried bitterly with regret on arriving in the world from Jannah. They were forlorn, they were lost, and they were desolate. Each one sat alone and wept at the memory of their intense loss. They wept on, according to one tradition, for a period of 40 years. So much so that gentle streams formed of their tears, and the first plants for human usage and benefit arose from these tear streams. In the case of Adam alayhi salam, these tear streams, from it were born or created the date plants, clove, and nutmeg. In other words, these are the three varieties from the tears of Adam alayhi salam as he wept for 40 years, being a huge person. As these tears gathered around him in streams, the following plants grew next to it, and these were the date plant, the clove plant, and the nutmeg plant. Dates are known to all of us, so I'm not going to tell you what that is. We know what the date palm is. Clove, what is clove? Clove is a bud of the clove tree, which is dried as a spice. Clove yields an essential oil, which is very good for digestion, but has numerous other curative values as well. This clove is generally known as long or long. Nutmeg is an aromatic kernel of a tree with medicinal properties. This is known as jaifal. In the case of Hawa alayhi salam, her tears produced the henna tree, a plant bearing collyrium, and the woad tree. Henna is actually a shrub. Its leaves give off a pigment for dyeing nails and hair. Collyrium is used as an eye salve or an eye lotion. What do they call this? Surma, yeah, surma, that's right. I forgot to write that down. Yes, collyrium, that's the name, surma, what you call. That was a plant, the original plant of that also came out of the tears of Hawa alayhi salam. And then,